Well, I would imagine there are some favorite Christmas carols that you have, and maybe we didn't get to those tonight. Maybe we did this month, but maybe we didn't sing those tonight. Sometimes we sing songs that are actually unfamiliar to us, but are worth learning. Some that are brand new and are worth learning. Frankly, there are some songs that are written about Christmas that I'm really not sure what they're saying. I'm not really sure if they're worth the effort to learn. But songs that focus my worship, and songs that remind me and reflect the scripture and remind me what God was teaching, those are worth learning. And some are obviously easier to sing than others. There's a reason that we had Linda sing that song and not me. beautifully done, by the way. But I was thinking over the last few weeks of just why music and these choruses and hymns are special to Christmas. Do they just put us in a mood, or do they serve a purpose? And really, the singing of songs in a response of praise back to God goes back and is very biblical. Throughout the incarnation time there, we see the Lord giving revelation through his angels, and we see people responding both in obedience to what was required of them and also just in awe of the of what that news meant. We sing songs, and that has really been part of the, I think, celebration from the beginning, if you will. Let me remind you. Mary, that we just read about, her song is called what? The Magnificat, sometimes, okay? In Zechariah's song is called the, anybody know that one? The Benedictus, okay? The benediction. A praise. The angelic song, we know that one, Glory in Excelsis. And then everybody knows Simeon's song in chapter 2, verse 25, that, no, we don't, usually that. That's Nunc Dimittis, okay? But each of these people, as they, it's almost as if they hear this message and the reality that sinks in, and guided by the Holy Spirit, they make this proclamation, this praise, that looks on the event and sometimes looks way beyond the event. What Zacharias says is not fulfilled exactly in the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think looks at his second advent and the details living up to that. So the announcement made to Mary and Zacharias by these angels that we think of as an incarnation statement sometimes really proclaims, holds a kingdom statement as well. And I'd like to focus on one of those. When Zacharias hears that they're going to have a son, and he balks at that, and part of us can understand why, okay? And his wife had been barren. And for that halt in his faith, there is a period of 9 months that he is unable to speak. And when he does have this ability that we just read about, when he does speak, you would think that he'd say a whole lot about the birth of his son. And he actually, if you listened, says precious little about his son, and most of his song is about the birth of Jesus Christ, Mary's son. This is worth looking at because not only are we studying about the hope of an Old Testament believer, that it would have been precious to him, but it is also the grounds of why we have hope in God for the future. And every single one of these details that were fulfilled, the city, the time, the manner of his death, all these things that are fulfilled should fortify our faith that we say, I have no reason to balk at God when he says what will happen in the future. So I want us to notice, first of all, about the Zacharias. He celebrates the present by remembering some past prophecies. He talks about what God had said would happen to Israel, and he says, this is a good indication that there's about to be a turn here. He had 9 months to kind of reflect on God's word. That's a good long time to meditate. He probably thought on, boy, I'd like to have that moment back. Boy, you know, if I had realized the enormity of this statement, instead of saying, you know, the God who brought all these things into existence, when he says, Lord God of Israel, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's bringing in the fact that God is the creator and the God of the covenant, that God is the sustainer of all things, and he is also the Savior. He is the Lord God. And it's probably a rebuke to himself so many times during those 9 months. How could I not believe God? And if I'm ever given the opportunity again to speak, what would I say? How would I praise God? He addresses the Lord. And in mercy, he says, God made and fulfilled promises to Israel. He says, blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. As I said, I like when a song that I'm learning, or one that I've not really reflected on, I'm listening almost for the first time, and I'm able to think, boy, that I know right where that comes from in the Word of God. That's from this psalm. That's from this statement of the Apostle Paul. That is truth. Songs that we sang and heard sung do that same thing. And what Zacharias does in his brief little song, he picks up in each line, he is rehearsing themes of prophecy that should have been very precious to Israel. And the imagery of these, when he speaks about the horn, all of these would have been rich as well. Simeon, that we read of in chapter 2, verse 25, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I'm really glad that the Lord had that put into this record. Because you think of the millions of people living at that time, and the Jews who should have been praying for, and they had a temple, and they had the prophets, and they had the writings, and they should have had all that their faith needed, but they had been without revelation for the last 400 years. And it's as if these were people that were stumbling in darkness. There wasn't a whole lot more hope for a lot of these Jews then than there is for Israel, in Israel today. And yet there were some people that were told that were devout and just and holding and to the promises of God and looking for the consolation of Israel. Let me share with you one of these from Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. In chapter 51, in verse 3 of Isaiah, he says, for the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. A people about ready to go into captivity are told by a prophet, one day there will be joy and gladness. One day God's people will be rejoicing over answered prayer, and they will see that the Lord was good through all of this. But at about the time of this announcement, this incarnation, these were people that were walking around looking pretty hopeless. Even as they brought their sacrifices, even as they sang songs of ascent as they came up to the temple, I think it's safe to say for many people their heart was not in that. And they were not looking for the consolation of Israel. And so they were just going through the motions. I hope we are not just singing songs and going through the motions. But that every Christmas, every time these passages from Matthew and Isaiah and Luke are read, that they ought to hit a familiar chord in our heart. That we ought to be rejoicing every Christmas, thinking of learning a new truth or rehearsing the goodness of God. Don't we, at this time of the year, as we maybe reflect in an Advent calendar or emails that come across, or something that helps us to remember these very familiar passages. Don't we rejoice over the promises of God that everything he has said that would come to pass either has or is or will? And that is the very same thing that must have thrilled the hearts of somebody like Zechariah. God has brought hope again to Israel. And it was not the turning point here could not have just been the birth of his son, but knowing by aid of the Spirit that it was Mary's son, it was Jesus who would deliver his people from their sins. When he speaks about his son, he says he is going to be a forerunner. He will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. And folks, there was great honor in that, to be John the Baptist, and to hear the glowing statements of the Lord speaking about the character and the mission of John. But John was not Jesus the Christ. And Jesus, born as promised and of that Davidic line and fulfilling these promises, he is the only one that we should worship and adore. An emotional part of me that likes this time of the year, and I would like to believe when I go into a store or when I heard a couple of radio ads when a person said the real meaning of Christmas, and it seemed like they nailed it, and I thought, boy, you don't hear that very often. How many more years will that be legal or popular to do? But you know what? I'm going to make a kind of a cold statement, and forgive me, but every company, every television broadcast that puts out something about the holidays and it's not focused on Jesus, here's the cold but reality part, is misplaced worship. When people say, oh, I love this time of the year, and can't nail the right reason, and they get all worked up into a frenzy about something, and music helps them do that, and they're looking for something to praise, and they say we should just have peace and joy. But what is that based on? And when will that come? And what will that look like? And they don't have an answer to that. And for you and I, the opportunity to worship and adore the one that God said would come in the manner in which he would come. And so Christmas, like Thanksgiving, like Easter, should focus our worship and our attention of praise just as much as the world misses it. We should nail it. And this should be an opportunity, as we do every Sunday, to worship and adore. When he says God has visited and redeemed his people, it seems like our society will hold up any philosopher or leader. I mentioned this a little bit more in detail this last Sunday, but they're just almost looking to take a person and say, you be the Messiah. You be the one that we can look to. And all those are disappointing. Whether it's a president or somebody, you try to make the Messiah of Israel, because the only one who could visit us and bring salvation, and again, was not John, but was God's Redeemer Son. So Zechariah not only talks about, he celebrates this present occasion about John's birth by talking about past prophecies, and he says, you know what, I'm using the occasion of my son, and now having the ability to speak, to tell you that God made promises through the prophets to our forefathers, and those are good as done. But then he does something else. He celebrates the event of John's birth by rejoicing in the future, in future events, and what God had done in this announcement. And in loosening his tongue, and this statement of praise should fill Israel with hope. And if God keeps his promise to Israel, he surely will not fail for the church of God. And we should never feel jealous of God's promise kept and will be fulfilled for Israel, but it should thrill us. I think it's safe to say, though, that modern Israel is more fascinated with curbing Iran than they are looking for the Messiah. They are consumed with their own border safety. And they are not looking for the consolation of Israel. Sad but true. But Zechariah says in verse 71 that we should be saved from our enemies. And that really wasn't accomplished in John, or for that matter, in the Lord's first coming. Israel still has enemies. To say that the kingdom is here now and fulfilled really makes it hard to understand that these things will be carried out in perfect fulfillment, that the lion will lie down with the lamb, that people will come to Israel for answers, and that the Lord will rule through us and through his people. The Lord had said in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, that Israel was to be a treasured possession among all peoples. In the next verse, he says they were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And I think it's safe to say that by the time this was being written, rather than Israel being a light to the Gentiles, they were eclipsing, they were blocking that, the truth of that, more than anything else. But Zechariah closes where we'll close here. He says, Jesus brought deliverance from sin. He says, we have been delivered from our enemies that we might serve him without fear. He talks about to give knowledge of salvation to his people, verse 77, in the forgiveness of their sins by the tender mercy of our God. I want to back up to one statement then, if you can take something away from this and hold it in your heart and carry it into tomorrow. Verse 69, he says, and he has raised up for us a horn of salvation. And I have a small shofar horn in my office. I don't know why, it's always a fascination to kids. And it really doesn't take much for them to prod me into blowing on that. And whenever I do, there are people that come down the hall and have to look in. And I know it actually works. It brings people in. But a horn for the ancients became a ram was an emblem of strength. And the horn of the ram, in their estimation, was the source of their strength, the embodiment of their strength. Now, we would say without strong leg muscles and all that, the horn wouldn't help you out too much. And they scientifically may have given you that. But they would say the horn. And Zechariah says he has raised up for us a horn of salvation. Doing a little study in Psalm 75 and verse 10, there it is said that the enemies of Israel had a horn. The horns of the righteous would be lifted up. Psalm 18 verse 2, God is the horn of my salvation. What is Zechariah saying? Zechariah is saying this child to be born, Jesus, is the embodiment of the power and strength of God as God. Now that's a little different than what people are singing or celebrating or even thinking about as they get together this night. The kingdom certainly couldn't be established if the king was rejected. And what Israel needs before a kingdom can be established is, as he says here, is the forgiveness of their sins. So out of what the Old Testament says is the stump of Jesse, that Davidic line of Judah, which looked like a tree that had been kind of cut off and nothing good could come from that. From that, God brought this person, Jesus, and fulfilled his answer to them in providing for us a Savior, and will provide through him again the Messiah, the Messianic ruler. Let's wrap it up this way. Jesus, who came as man, died for mankind. And our hearts should respond in grateful song. You say, I'm no soloist, and I don't know a whole lot of songs, and that really shouldn't matter. When we respond in praise, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord. The next thing we will prepare the table here, and we partake of that. We'll have a song, and As we sing that song, the elders will come. They will uncover the table. And as they do that, I would ask that, if you haven't done so already, to put your frame of mind, your heart's devotion, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a babe, but the one who is coming again to rule, the one that has kept and will keep all of his promises. All of these things are sure. And we come to this table and we celebrate his birth and his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming again, his right to rule, and the one who has the right to rule over all the earth, my friend, certainly has the right to rule in our heart. We should bend the knee and adore him. Hopefully the world will one day, as they bow and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, but that is an occupation of the praise of the tongue of every believer. And I hope you, whatever reason you decided to come and join us tonight, I would hope that you would leave with the confidence, I have turned from my sin and my faith is in Jesus Christ. And if you have trusted the Lord, or if you put your faith in him tonight, then we invite you to partake of this. But it is a family dinner. It is a supper. It is the Lord's supper. And the significance of this is really lost to a person who says, I don't have room in my heart yet for the Lord Jesus Christ. I will do that another time. I'm not sure if I really believe in Christ. Then we pray that there will be a turn in that someday you will put your faith in Christ. But if that has not been the reality in your own heart and you feel the need to pass that plate by, then we would ask that you would do so. But that our hearts would be in response to him in openness, that we would say there's no unconfessed sin in my life and I am looking for the Lord's return. All right, we will ask Ken to come and we will sing from the Majesty Hymn Book one more time. And use these next few minutes in this song to prepare your heart for communion. When this song is done, then we will receive the Lord's Supper.